If you were to live in, or if you were to visit New York, who's ever been to New York City? Who wants to go to New York City? I totally want to go. All right. So if you've either been to New York or want to go to New York, and now if you were arriving in New York City 120 years ago, you'd step off the train, the very first thing you would probably notice would be the smell. See, 120 years ago, New York had a seemingly unsolvable problem. Because, see, everything with the economy 120-ish years ago relied on horses. In New York City, in any given day, there would be somewhere between 100 and 200,000 horses. Every single horse, every single day, it'd be about 30 pounds of used hay as a result of every horse. And about a quart of secondhand water. Yeah. On the street every single day. Now, some of you are... You're just good at math, and you can multiply 200,000 by 30, and you come up with 6 million pounds of used hay on the streets every single day. So, you might imagine, it adds up over time, even with all of the best efforts, even if they dump it in vacant lots. There were stories, apparently, of around the turn of the century of vacant lots that would have piles of used hay about 40 feet high. How's that for a monument to human achievement? In the summertime, it would be dry, and it would float through the air. And that's why... around the turn of the century, about 20,000 people a year would die of airborne illnesses. They held a convention, or like this summit in New York, or again around the turn of the century. It was supposed to be this 4-day thing to help solve the problem of pollution, and they ended it after 2 days because nobody had any solutions. Every solution that they could think of just didn't seem sustainable. It just seemed impossible. Because, you know, even if you were to increase the number of nighttime dirt haulers, that's what they were called, in the city, though there were many, 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 every single cart would be pulled by, guess what? Horses. It was an unsolvable problem. And yet, when you go there today, not as much, right? Most of the manure you deal with is political, right? Not physical. Something came along. Don't put the picture on the screen yet. I want to see if you know what happened. Because see, don't put it on yet. No, oh, I should note. Again, around the turn of the century, about 15,000 horses a year would die. I mean, it was horrible condition for horses. The horses didn't like it any more than the people did. And most of the time, they would just quite sadly be left in the streets because they were too heavy to move. Can you imagine? Oh, it's just gross. An unsolvable problem. But 1908, something happened. Don't show the picture yet, Rick. You and me, we're working together, okay? Do you know what that was? Good woman, Barbara. 1908, Henry Ford and the Model T. And we had safe, clean-burning fossil fuel energy. And all of our pollution problems were solved forever. Did you catch the sarcasm in that? You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm having a good day. So... But here's the thing. In the moment, it seemed like this completely unsolvable problem. There is no solution. There is no way out. And then suddenly, just by this new thing coming in, something they couldn't have anticipated, everything changed. Everything changed. And we couldn't imagine going back. I mean, yes, we like having horses out on a ranch, and we like riding horses on trails. We don't rely on them in our cities anymore. We couldn't imagine doing so. Sometimes a new thing comes in that is so much better than the old thing that we just cannot imagine going back. And all of that changed. And an unsolvable problem was solved. Now, I bring that up because the passage we're going to be looking at today, this is written by the Apostle Paul together with Timothy as he's writing to a church in Corinth. And they're writing in a time where there's a lot of challenge. I mean, Paul's experiencing challenges because he's been, you know, over in Ephesus. And even though the mission is expanding, as it's attracting attention, it's also attracting a lot of negative attention. And he's just escaped Ephesus as a result of some riots and people that were trying to conspire against his life, like just horrible situations. And he's writing to a church that's going through some very difficult situations. I mean, Corinth was a town of about 90-ish thousand people, a place very metropolitan with a lot of ideas. Is coming from a lot of different places, a very permissive culture. It was an anything goes place. And so as people in Corinth were learning about the message of Christ, they were trying to wrestle through, you know, this message of grace. I mean, Christianity is all about grace, the unconditional love of God. And as we experience the unconditional love of God, it changes us. So yes, everything can be forgiven, but does that mean that anything goes? No. They're working through these difficult moral issues, and there's some people that have been struggling with some very particular moral issues. Last week, we looked at where there was a form of church discipline that needed to be engaged, and Paul is walking them through a process of restoration. And then the letter starts to take a more of a positive tone. And he talks about something that is the big difference between the relationship the people had with God in the Old Testament and the relationship we have with God now in the New Testament, thanks to the life and the death and the resurrection, especially of Jesus Christ. What it means to have life in the Spirit, something is so new and so much better that you couldn't hardly imagine going back to the old. And yet, as we spend some time with this passage, I think there are times, and we'll discover how in our own hearts we tend to go back to those old ways. We tend to go back to something and a type of relationship with God that can create for us some very unsolvable problems. So I've asked Bob to come and read. So if you're in your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 7, and then reading through to verse 18. And just out of a respect for God's word, invite you to, let's stand together as we hear God's word, or you're opening up the Bible app. However you access God's word is great. But as we listen to the word read, I just invite you to pray. Say, God, what do you want me to hear today? What do you want me to hear today? Thank you, Bob, for reading.
Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you, Bob, for reading. Thank you for having a seat. Now, this passage, you might have heard it and gone, you can do that. We do that together for a minute. See, it's employing a story that shows up in Exodus, and we're going to turn there for a moment, Exodus chapter 34. Now, he's talking about the relationship that Moses had. There's Moses. Look at him, Charlton Heston, with his beard and the whole thing. That's cool. Okay, so in the book of Exodus, you might remember this part of the story. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and he's talking to God, and God gives him the tablets that contain the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions, the 10 commandments. And he takes them down the mountain to the people, but by the time he gets there, something's going on. What's happening? There's a golden calf. That's right. So the nation, it took him like, he goes up to visit the Lord for a couple of weeks, and the people go nuts. They just totally forget all the things. Oh, they forget who brought them out of Egypt. They forget who parted the seas, and they come up with some really lame story about why they need a golden calf now. Moses gets so upset, he breaks the tablets, right? He gets really mad, and he tries to fix up the situation, and then he goes back up the mountain. And he comes back down again with another two set of tablets containing the 10 commandments. But we discover in Exodus 34, as he comes down, the people notice that his face is glowing. Wow. And so it says that after people see his face is glowing, they go, ah! And they freak out because his face is glowing and it's weird. And that's one of the ways that they knew that he had met with God. And then it says that Moses put a veil over his face. So let's take a look at that passage for just a moment. So Exodus chapter 34, verses 34 through 35. Whenever he, meaning Moses, entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. Then when he had come out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Moses, your face is glowing. Okay, then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So here's Moses without the veil, and then he sees the Lord. People see the glow. They go, right? Say it with me. And he puts a veil on his face. might not. It probably didn't look anything like that. Anyways, but he puts a veil on his face. But what Paul is telling him here is he's poking fun a little bit at the story. Because see, in the story, Moses is telling himself and maybe telling the people, the reason I have the veil over my face right now is because I don't want you to be scared. But remember, he flashed the glow a little bit. Every time he would visit the Lord. And then he puts the glow over. Paul's reminding them that the reason why he's actually kept his face veiled was that the glow was fading. The glow was fading. Poke your neighbor and say, "Hey, Mo, where'd the glow go?" See, Moses was terrified that the people would see that the glow was fading. See, the relationship that people would have with God at that point was that you go to God kind of like a Philip. You know, you have a few people that would be able to go and speak on behalf of the people to God, and they would go, and God would give them all the instructions, and the Spirit would be on them, and then they would go off. Kind of like you arrive at the gas station, you fill up, and then you go for a while, and your gas tank is slowly getting empty. So Moses, he continues to lead and he continues to provide instruction, but he doesn't want people to see that the glow is fading. He doesn't want to be asked, "Hey, Mo, where'd the glow go?" Now, can you imagine a situation where somebody in religious authority or some sort of political leadership would act like they're more spiritual than they really are? Act like they'd been having this dynamic, ongoing relationship with God, but the truth is what they're doing right now is faking it? Can you imagine? No. That's sarcasm number two of the day. Problem is, it's happening all the time. And sometimes that's the way that we kind of relate to God. You know, we go to God for a fill-up. Like, you know, I'm just going to have this moment. I just need to have this mountaintop experience and then meet with God. And then, thanks, Lord. That was awesome. I'll take it from here. Hey, Mo, where'd the glow go? Hey, Mo, where'd the glow go? And we pretend that we can make it on our own without the ongoing presence of God in our life. We live, even as people who have been saved and redeemed by Christ on the cross, we live not all that different from the Israelites sometimes. Just coming to God for the fill-up, but then on a day-to-day basis, not really spending much time with him. Not really leaning on him. And what Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of, and this is this tremendous, tremendous message of hope. Actually, before we go to the passage, I was just thinking, you know, veils, you know, what are the ways that people interact with the world where you can't really see their face? This image came to mind. It's just ridiculous, so this is where you turn the slide. Okay, here we go. All right, now I got that off my chest. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here's God's word to us today. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. I just want to talk about that for a minute. We have an ability to see God as he really is. There is no clearer picture of the God of the universe than in his Son, Jesus Christ. You want to know what God looks like? Turn to Jesus. And the good news, friends, is as we turn to Jesus, and as the veil gets taken away, we don't need to hide anymore. We don't need to fake it anymore. There's good news in that. Who are you trying to impress? When the God of the universe has accepted you, when the God of the universe has declared his love over you through Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose for you, whose spirit lives inside of you, who do you need to impress? The veil has been taken away. And now where the spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's our word?
Freedom.
Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have been, let's think about what we've been set free from. We've been set free from condemnation. We've been set free from punishment. We've been set free from shame. Let's also think about what we've been set free for. You know, you've been, God didn't just set you free to give you a get out of jail card. He's not just the one that just lifts us out of our otherwise road to eternal destruction. He's the one who sets us on the road to eternal life. Think about what you've been saved for. You've been saved for purpose. You've been saved for life change. You've been saved so that your life can make a difference in this world. You've been saved so that the gifts and talents and passions that God has given you could be a blessing to the world around you. You've been saved so that people can see the love of God in some broken reflected form in your life and in mine. That's what we've been saved for. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so the passage continues. And so we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We have traded the old ways of temporary rule keeping. You know, here's the instructions. Go for it. We've traded the old way of temporary rule-keeping with a new way of permanent transformation. You know, or look at it this way. We've traded the old relationship of God like a referee. You know, he stands on the sidelines with the whistle, you know. Occasionally he'll call you over, remind you of the rules. Hey, Andrew, you're supposed to go that way. You know, you got to keep the ball inside the field. We've traded the old relationship of God as referee for a new one, which is of God by the Spirit, being maybe a little bit more like a coach. So the difference is the referee doesn't care whether or not you win or lose. Just cares whether or not the rules have been kept. But the coach is on your side. The coach is working with you, for you. The coach wants you to win. The coach is there to guide us on an ongoing, daily basis. Not just to fill up, not just a moment with him and then, okay, God, I'll take it from here, but to walk with us every single moment of every single day that we can live in the ongoing reality of the presence of God. Thinking about coaching, I've only had one kind of, at least within sports, one kind of coaching experience where Lauren was, I think, in about first grade, maybe second grade. So she was just starting to learn how to play soccer. So she and the little girls about her same age, they were just learning the rules, which is good. That's the level that I'm qualified to coach soccer, just so you know. I can identify a ball, I can identify a goal, and that's good. Okay, so I was their coach, you know. And so at the games, have you ever seen like first graders play soccer? Oh my goodness, it's so cute, right? You know, so you're okay, there's the ball. You go get the ball and kick the ball and pass it to somebody. Go on. And the kids are walking around. They're just running all around the field. The ball's over there and they're just running around the field. Running around. Oh, a dandelion, you know. And then, you know, so whatever, you know, you've seen this, right? You know, but here's why I bring up that story. I wonder if sometimes when we're talking to, when the Lord sees how we live, if it doesn't look to him a little bit like that. And here's what I mean. Here's why I bring it up. If you and I were to sit down and I would say, you know, how's it going in your walk with the Lord? You know, do you really feel like you're seeking him on a regular basis? I think I know what you'd say. It's the same thing that I say. I say, you know, I'd really like to. I would just like to be spending time with the Lord and listening to him, but I get too busy. I would be in the Word on a regular basis, but boy, my life is busy. Right. It's the same lie that we tell each other. I'm so busy. Right? And God loves you and it's cute, but don't you want to win the game sometimes? And as we mature in our walk, the coach wants to walk with you. See, because it's when you say, when I say, and I mean well, I really do, when I say I'm too busy. Everybody listening to the podcast right now is going to have no idea why that was a good point. As we get so busy, could it be that the best, the wisest, most efficient use of your time is to just spend time with God? However you fit it in, what you're driving, you're making breakfast, you're doing laundry, you're balancing your checkbook, is to just spend time in the conscious awareness of God's presence. Could it be like the smartest, most efficient, wisest thing to do is just to say, God, would you show me what I should be doing next right now? Lord, what is the wisest thing that I can be doing right now? What's the best use of my time right now? What would you have me do right now? And that the coach, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that gives freedom is right there. Is right there. God understands your business better than you do. Can you trust him with it? Can you lean on him? God understands your family situation better than you do. That stressful thing, can you give it to him? That hard decision financially, that investment challenge, God understands it better than you do. Can you give it to him? So how do we stay connected to the Lord? So here, you probably know this. I'll cover it pretty fast. It's three things, really. You know, we spend time in the Bible. We need the Bible because, you know, as we're listening to the Lord, not everything we always hear. Yeah, sometimes we might be listening to the wrong channel. We might get the wrong advice, and so, you know, we need the Bible to understand the heart of God. What's God really all about? Who is Jesus? I mean, if you're just getting started reading the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just get to know Jesus, because as we see Jesus more clearly, we understand the character and heart and nature of God more clearly. So we need the Bible to teach us the heart and character of God and to help us to discern when maybe thoughts come our way that aren't really biblical, or we try to talk ourselves into things that we, you know, that a quick trip through the Bible would remind us that that's not really what God wants for us. So we need the Bible. We also need other Christians. We need to gather to worship. We need to gather to lean on each other's wisdom. We need to share lives with each other. Because it could be that the very advice that you're looking for is cleverly disguised in the person sitting next to you. So we need to invest in each other's spiritual lives. I hope you're building Christian friendships, whether that's through a connection group or like our women's ministry or our men's ministry, or just you're meeting with a person, a buddy in a coffee shop or something. But we need each other. And thirdly, that we just take time to listen to the still, small voice of the Spirit. The Bible, other Christians, the still small voice of the Spirit. Which incidentally makes kind of an interesting, is it acronym? No, what's the right word for that? But to spend time with the boss, right? The God of the universe, the one who created you and me, the one who set everything in motion that is in motion, the one that parted the seas, that formed the mountains, sent his son for you, for me, who died on the cross for you, for me, who rose again from the dead for you, for me, so that we could be completely forgiven and completely set free. And that same Savior lives with us today by the Holy Spirit. And he can do remarkable things. as we call on him, as we look for his guidance in each other, as we seek him through God's word. So let's take some time to apply this to our own lives. You know, what are you asking God for today? Are you still living that lie that says I'm just too busy? I'm so stressed out, I just don't know what to do. And God is saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. Will you seek me? Will you trust me? Will you let me lead you? I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. He loves you desperately. Let's spend some time in prayer. I invite you to just bow your head and close your eyes if you like. Just whatever it is to be focusing on the Lord. What piece of insight are you asking God for today? How long has it been since you've really spent time with him? What stress have you been trying to carry all by yourself? Thank you, God. I'll take it from here. Can I dare you to give it over to God today? Just under your breath, or if you need to, just silently before him, say, Lord, I'm giving this over to you right now. I need your insight with this decision. Would you help me right now? I need your strength to make it through this. Would you help me right now? I need healing in this area of my life. God, would you help me right now? I need to know that you're with me. Would you help me right now? And just see what the Lord does. Just see how the Spirit meets you right there, right now. And for some of us today, we have been keeping God at arm's length, maybe deliberately, maybe not. And this morning, you're just sensing the Spirit's tugging on your heart. The coach is calling you home. And so I want to give you a chance, if that's you, just I'd just love to minister to you. If you feel like you've been keeping God at arm's length and you just want to recommit your life to him, or maybe even just give your life to him and your heart to him for the very first time, I won't put you on the spot, won't make you do anything weird, but let's just make eye contact for a moment, okay? Oh, yeah. I see you. I see you. That's right. I see you. I see you. I see you. Yeah. I see you. And I see you. And there's no shame. There's just grace. The coach is here. The God of the universe is here. And he welcomes you back. He welcomes you home. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Turn to Jesus. Allow his Spirit into your heart. So, congregation, let's pray out loud together. As about 8 or 9 people around the room are taking that kind of step of recommitment. Let's just pray out loud together. Dear God, thank you that by the Holy Spirit, you have set us free. That because Jesus rose from the grave, we have new life in you. Thank you that we are forgiven. Help us to live for you. God, help me to live with you. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. Lead me. Guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, let's stand. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Let's just thank him for what he's doing in our lives. the ways that he is setting people free, that there is power in the name of Jesus.